Amen. If you have your Bibles again, open to that 10th chapter in Romans. I'd like to thank our sister on the organ as well. My mother-in-law is the organist in Portavogie, so I'll be asked the question, did you thank the organist? So I can honestly say, yes, I did. So thank you, sister. Romans chapter 10. My father always used to take his watch off. One day, a man said at the door to him, Mr. Whiteside, why do you take your watch off in the pulpit? And my dad says, well, just so I know what time it is, I don't go past the hour. He goes, oh, it just seems that you never look at it. So, I think my dad got the hint after that. Romans chapter 10. And it's the first one that I'd like to leave before us this morning. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Let's just bow our heads and ask God to bless his word. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before thee now, Lord, and we seek thy blessing. We seek thy blessing over thy word. Lord, we once again pray that I would hide me behind the cross. Lord, take away the nerves. Take away the fear of man. And oh, Lord, we pray that we'd hear God's word and it would touch our hearts. And we'd know thy presence, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, I wonder, not that I'm a new translation here or anything, but I want you to think upon that verse. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Belfast is that it might be saved. The psalmist penned in Psalm 126 in the first 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And the tears the psalmist is referring to in this verse are tears of brokenness for sin. They're tears for the affliction of the children of Israel. They are tears of tenderness in the attitude of prayer. They are tears for the lost. They are tears which are shed while sowing the seed. They are tears through labor. They are tears from the heart. Leonard Ravenhill wrote in his book called Revival God's Way with regards to this verse, and he said, every child of God should be appalled at the shrinking authority of the church in the present cruelty of this world. And he should cringe with sorrow that men and women turn a deaf ear to the gospel and willingly risk eternal hell in the process. Under this complex burden, his heart should be crushed to tears. He then goes on to say in his book, the true man or woman of God is heartsick for the lost. They are grieved at the prayerlessness in the church for the lost. They are embarrassed that the members of the church no longer cry in their despair before a devil-ridden, sin-mad society. The title of this chapter in Leonard Ravenhill's book is called Hell's Burning, Why the Church Sleeps. And dear Christian, I want us to ask the question this morning, are we sleeping while hell's burning? Are we sleeping while our friends or family or neighbors are heading to a Christless hell? Have we not got a deep, godly given conviction for the lost? When we pray, are we not reduced to tears to pray for the lost? My heart was blessed this morning being in that prayer meeting. To hear men and women of God crying for their loved ones. But when we put our head upon the pillow at night, do we consider the millions of souls that are heading to hell? When we got up this morning, did we consider our friends and family who are lost? Those who are still living for the world and self and gain? Do we give them a thought? Do we care for those who sit in our churches week after week not saved? Do we think about them? Are we found in the prayer meetings before the services pleading with God to save them? With tears running down our cheeks. A brokenness. That God removes a hardened heart within the meeting? Do we care that people are dropping into hell as I speak right now? Do we consider them? Jeremiah said that, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." And here in this first one of chapter 10 of Romans, we read of the deep conviction the Apostle Paul had for his countrymen. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." The Apostle Paul had such a burden that it consumed his life. This verse is not just a good wish or a nice thought that Paul spoke about. It's not for just others to hear. No, the words in this verse intimates the strength and sincerity of Paul's heart. A real, genuine, heavenly sent brokenness for the unsaved. And dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the place that we must be. Indeed, this is what the Free Presbyterian Church was founded on. Men and women of God who had a genuine, heavenly sent brokenness to further the gospel within this land. Men and women of God who had a genuine concern for their family, their friends, their neighbors, their work colleagues. Men and women who desired the salvation of the lost that much that they would pray through the night. They would go and preach the gospel no matter what the cost. No matter what, it consumed them. Brethren, can you say this morning? Can you honestly say, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Belfast is that it might be saved"? Firstly, I'd like you to notice that Paul's conviction was led through the reality that he knew the need of salvation of Israel. He knew that they needed to be saved. He understood that they needed to be saved. We read in the next two verses, "For I bear them records that they have a seal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." It was all of self. It was all of their own righteousness. Does that not sound familiar today? Is that not what most churches are teaching? Good works. But Paul knew that it was wrong. He knew that salvation was only found in righteousness through Christ. Paul himself had been a member of the most zealous Jewish sect. He called himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. He had sat under the teaching of Gamaliel. Paul knew the state of their hearts through his own experience. He knew that they had a certain degree of knowledge regarding the intellectual awareness of God. He knew that they understood God's commandments, but they did not have a discerning spiritual understanding, an understanding that can only be revealed through the enlightening of the Holy Spirit. He knew they were spiritually blinded. He knew they were dead in trespasses and sin. And this is what tugged hard upon Paul's heart. He knew their need. He understood their need. And it broke him. It broke him. Nehemiah heard that the walls of Jerusalem were down. He knew of the captivity of the remnant of the children of Israel. He understood their suffering. And when he heard all these things, what did he do? He wept. He mourned. He fasted. And he prayed before God. He prayed for them. He was broke for them. And dear friends, how we can use this as a picture of the captivity of men and women in this country. Men and women are in bondage of sin, and this world's vile. This world's vile. And we Ulster is vile as well. When the sodomites can walk through our capital with the police protecting them, it's disgusting. It's vile. It's filth. And this is what our children are being introduced to. And men and women, they're blinded. They're in bondage of sin. Satan has breached the walls of the heart. But the result is this. They're perishing. They're going to hell. And we must get an understanding of the need of the unsaved. I so many people in this country think that they'll get to heaven by good works. Apostate preachers are preaching that today as I preach. So-called Protestant churches are teaching the same as Rome. And they're telling the people, give into your church, be a good person, and you'll be all right. And they're damning those people to hell. Oh, we must take our stand, as we've done and as we do. We must be able, through the word of God, to show them that they're born with this terrible disease of sin. And it has to be from the word of God. If it's not there, we don't preach it. We must preach the word of God with boldness to prove to them that before God they are vile and corrupt and sinful creatures. We must prove to them through God's word that the only way of eternal life is through the blood. Through Christ. Christ alone. No other way. No other compromise. The blood. I have a wee book. It's of sermons by Dr. Paisley. And it just gives some points, sermon outlines. And one of the sermons says, only the blood, only the book, only belief. That's the gospel. And we must go forth preaching. How it is so easy for us to go through day by day. And we don't see the need of the men and women around us. We're caught up with our own little world. Our own desires. Our own lusts. Oh, I want that better car. Oh, I want that better job. Oh, I'm thinking of moving house. Oh, my family needs this. My family needs that. And day after day, we forget about those around us who are not saved. And we can't see it. We can't see their need. And we forget that they're lost. We forget that someday that they're going to go into a Christless hell. Oh, that we'd see them. Oh, that we wouldn't see them as trees walking. But instead we'd see their souls and where they're going. Oh, that God would give us a burden. But then you'll notice from our text that Paul singled out Israel. His own people. Those who were nearest and dearest to him. The very thought of his family and countrymen rejecting the truth of Christ, of which Paul loved dearly, and the fact of them going to hell tormented him. It tormented him. It broke him. It broke his heart. How we read of this great conviction of Paul in the previous chapter. Look at chapter 9, the verses 1 to 3. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Oh, how you can hear the conviction of the Apostle Paul through these words. No crocodile tears. This is no mere show or act for the people around him. No, Paul says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bears me witness in the Holy Ghost. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, if it were possible. And Paul knew it wasn't possible. Paul knew that salvation belongeth to God. He knew that he couldn't lose his salvation. But he's expressing his burden. And he said, if it were possible, that he wished that he was accursed from Christ for the sake of his brethren. In other words, Paul, if he could have, would have sacrificed himself for the salvation of his family and kinsmen. poured such a love, such a confection for his family and his people, that he is willing to take the punishment for them. We must have this deep, deep love and confection for seeing our father, our brethren, our kinsmen one for Christ. I'm not talking about the odd prayer. I'm not talking about the odd leaflet given out. I'm not talking about the odd passing moment. No, what I'm talking about, what we need, is an overwhelming, consistent, heavenly sent brokenness for our families that consumes our lives. A brokenness which reduces to tears daily. How is the Lord looked over Jerusalem and knowing the destruction that lay before them, before God's own people, it broke our Savior's heart and melted him. And as he looked over Jerusalem, the Lord wept. Have you ever stood up in the Craig Antlet Hills and looked over Belfast and consider the hundreds of thousands of people that are heading to a Christless hell? Does it not terrify you that there's so many people that you know, that you dearly love, are going to hell? That's a word that people don't like to hear anymore. It's a word that most denominations you won't hear mentioned. Hell. But what a horrific place. And does it not break your heart to think of the reality that close family members are going to an eternity of damnation? What about that son or daughter? What about that brother or sister? Mother or father? Does it not break your heart that there's a coming a day of separation and they shall be cast into the lake of fire? What about our children? You know something? We need to get our children under the sign of the gospel. Bring them into the children's meeting. Bring them into the Sunday school. Bring them into the youth fellowship. Get your teens in the youth fellowship. Don't give them an option. As long as my children are under my roof, they'll be in the house of God. And that was in our house. We didn't have an option whether we wanted to go to the youth fellowship. We didn't have an option if we wanted to go to Sunday school. We didn't have an option if we wanted to, in fact, we didn't have an option not to go to any of the meetings in God's house. It's so important. And it's so important that we put this matter first in our lives. And pray that God would give us this deep conviction that Paul had for the unsaved of our family and friends. But then I would like you to notice that through Paul's deep burden and conviction for Israel, that it led him to make intercession for them. It led him to pray for his kinsmen. Look at verse 1 again. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. My heart's desire and prayer. Not only had Paul the conviction, not only had the heart's desire, but he also had a deep compassion to leave them before the throne of God. He prayed to God that they might be saved. He prayed from the heart. He prayed under deep compassion. He wasn't worried about using elegant words. He wasn't interested in what other men thought once again of his prayers. No, through brokenness of heart, Paul pleads to God. He wrestles in prayer. He prays with tears running down his face. He pleaded that God would intervene and the Holy Spirit would come down and save the souls of them whom he loves so much. And indeed, this is how we as Christians should be treating prayer. It needs to come from the heart. As does preaching. As does preaching. Any man standing behind a pulpit hasn't got a heart for the people who should be standing behind the pulpit. And as a place of prayer, it needs to come from here. When it comes from here, it means it's of God. We need to pray with conviction. Pray out of deep concern. Pray out of genuine brokenness. How the Apostle Paul was in continuance of prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 in the first 10, it tells us that night and day, praying exceedingly. I'll tell you a story about my father once told me he was minister in Kilkeel at the time, and the session, I went to presbytery, and they were coming home, and it was very late, in the early hours of the morning. And as they drove past the church, they noticed that the lights were all left on. And they complained. They said, those men haven't turned the lights off. They just left everything lying open. And so they went into the church. And lo and behold, the prayer meeting was still going. The men's prayer meeting. And as the elders, my dad walked up into the prayer meeting, men were praying over each other. Praying. And I remember them saying to my dad, the blessing's coming to Kilkeel. God moves in that prayer meeting. And a lot of months passed, there was nothing. And my dad went and travelled to America, to South Carolina, to carry out weeks of meetings. And there's something like 30 odd souls saved. They prayed for the minister. And God heard. God blessed. Romans chapter 1 verse 9. Without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Philippians chapter 1 verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine. It's often been said that the prayer meeting is the boiler room or the powerhouse of the church. But yet how prayerlessness affects so many Christians today. Indeed, why don't you test yourself this morning as toward your own heart for the lost? How long have you spent in the place of prayer this last week? Add it up. Were you at the midweek prayer meeting? Test your heart. Test the temperature of your heart. Were you at the midweek prayer meeting? Were you at the prayer meeting before the services this morning? I understand people work. I understand men and women had duties this morning in God's house. But if you could have been there, were you there? You see, if we have a genuine concern for the lost, we'd be forever upon our knees in attitude of prayer. We'd be at every prayer meeting bar none. We'll be known within the church as mighty prayer warriors. And young people, I'm speaking to you as well. You're not exempt from the prayer meeting. In fact, you have more energy than youth. You should be at it. We're told in the book of Revelation of the prayers of God's people ascending into the throne rooms of heaven as sweet smelling saviors. And savers. And then we're told in Isaiah chapter 58 verse 9, then shalt thou call and the Lord shall answer, thou shalt cry and he shall say, here I am. What a promise we have in God's word. That when we call upon the name of the Lord, he will answer us. When we cry to the Lord in prayer, he will say, here I am. C.H. Spurgeon said, by prayer you unlock the treasuries in heaven. Then he went on to say, keep that golden key in constant motion. Dear friends, the world, our families, our friends, our work colleagues are in a deep sleep. A sinful sleep. And they cannot see the destruction that lies before them. yet we're saved. God hears our prayers. There's something wrong if we can't pray for them. I can only draw the two conclusions of a Christian that doesn't pray and it's not finding a place of prayer. Conclusion one, you don't believe in prayer. Conclusion two, you've no heart for the unsaved. Because if you did and you could be there, you would be there. And finally, very quickly, this deep conviction that Paul had not only led him to his knees in prayer, but also led him to go and tell others of Christ and their need of salvation. He put feet to his prayers. We read of Paul immediately after being saved was found in the synagogues preaching Christ crucified. And he preached it with great power and blessing. And once again, he preached it from the heart. How we read of Paul, he's put in prison for 2 years. And upon his chance of release, he stood in front of Agrippa. And instead of defending himself, instead of trying to get out of prison, what did he do? No, he preached Christ. The very thing that put him into prison. He didn't waver. He didn't yield. But he preached with great earnest and power, and he tried to appoint Agrippa to Christ. And fully understand by doing so could put his life at risk. By doing so could put him back into prison. But his love was too great for the lost. Even if it cost him his very life. Look at verse 14 of this chapter 10. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Look at verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? We need to go and tell others of Christ. We need to preach the gospel. The Lord tells the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That is a universal command. That is to every believer. Go and tell others of Christ. Go and preach. It might necessarily be behind a pulpit. It might be just to your family. You have heard my testimony. The greatest sermon I ever heard was one Sunday afternoon. I'd been out the night before. And as I walked out of the living room, my mother and father sent him a Dad put his hand upon my shoulder. And he says, Johnny, the Lord loves you. He preached Christ to me in those simple words. And it had a massive impact upon me. God spoke to me. When was the last time you said to that wayward child, the Lord loves you. He died for you. It's not an easy thing to do. To tell your family that. My wife's wee cousin was in our house on Thursday night, and there's a girl in the village that has cancer, and we're talking about it, and my wife made a comment to say something like, it's not a serious cancer, hopefully it should be alright. And I said, of course it's serious. There's an unsaved woman in this village that has cancer. It's sin. And my wife said, yes, you're right. And she left to get the children, and her wee cousin was sitting there. And I looked at her and I says, Naomi, you need to be saved. The strangest thing happened. She burst into tears. She says, I am saved. I got saved 6 months ago. But I haven't had the courage to tell anyone. Can you help me? Later on that night, we all got a text from wee Naomi. I just want to let everyone know I belong to God now. When was the last time you told your family of Christ and preached the gospel to them? This is not Johnny Whiteside's command. It's the Lord's command. Go you. Young person, go you into all the world. You preach the gospel. You go and tell others of Christ. I'll tell you a story with this, I finish. My wife worked with a man, and his job prior to that, he was a Rolex special. His specialty was in Rolex and fixing Rolex watches. And gentleman, lovely man, but he was an atheist. My wife had a burden for him. One day we're in one of the Bible shops and we seen like a wee bookmark, and it was about time, an eternal clock, and a warning. And my wife said, that would be perfect for my friend. I'm going to get that, I'm going to give it to him. So she bought it. Following week, came to the Friday, and I said to my wife, well, did you give him the bookmark? And she says, no, I never had the chance. I never found a suitable opportunity. The next morning, my wife got the phone call to say that he was tragically killed in a car accident on his way to work. That wee bookmark sits in our mirror, and we look at it every day. I know there's people in here who have a burden and love for the lost. I heard it this morning. I hear it through your announcements, through your outreaches. But I wonder, as God spoke to someone this morning, and you're cold, you haven't been attending the prayer meetings, you haven't been giving your all for Christ, why don't you pray this morning that God would give you a conviction? And know that you'd be able to say, oh, it's my heart now and prayer that Belfast might be saved. Amen. Let's just bow our heads.